Because you know there's civilization, you know there's food and accommodations and friends possibly, but you can see that. It's just such a striking thing to appear out of the darkness. And you've probably been at Eminence sometime in your tent, and you got your flashlight laid down on the floor of the tent, and you're scrabbling around for whatever you're trying to find, and then you reach down, you pick up that light, and you lift it up. You put it on a lampstand, in a sense, because you've lifted it up, and now the entire tent has been illuminated, and you can see exactly what you need to see to accomplish what you need to accomplish. That's what Jesus is talking about. There's a very complex process that God has built into us, and Jesus is saying that you are the light that allows that to function. You are the light of this world. You are the light that illuminates the world and allows everyone in this world to be educated, to be able to take in information and understand what God wants them to know. I know when I was younger and had black and white TV, and some of you might be old enough to remember that. When you were watching Westerns, how did you know who the good guys were? Those were the white hats. The bad guys always wore the black hats, and it was real easy to keep them straight. Even on black and white TV, you knew who was right and who was wrong, who the good guys were and the bad guys. I know when I read a book or do anything like that, I don't want to read a book in which the bad guys win. I want the good guys to win. That's the way it's supposed to be. And that's what it is to be a Christian, right? The good guys are going to win. We know that. God has promised that. I will win this battle. Are you going to be on my side or not? So we see this contrast between light and darkness being evil. Darkness being something that we don't want to be and we don't want to be in. I've always been intrigued by the plague of darkness in Exodus, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 21. The Lord says to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." Have you ever felt darkness? I don't know that you can really feel it, at least maybe here you could. But I don't think the darkness that we experience today you can necessarily feel, but it feels like you can feel it, doesn't it? Remember one time Lita had taken Gracie into a cave on a field trip, and the groups decided to separate and go look at something else, and so Lita was leaving and Gracie was staying, and it ended up all the flashlights went with the group that left. And here's this little girl standing there in pitch darkness. There was other people around, but she was terrified. You can imagine all the stone and earth over you. You can't see it, but you just feel it. And you can't even move. That's why it says that the Egyptians, there was a thick darkness and that they did nothing for 3 days. I imagine that the light sources did not work at that time. Otherwise, they'd have lit a fire or a torch or something, and they would have gone about their business as usual, but they could not see. And it was oppressive to them to have that light taken from them. Because that's the difference between light and dark, right? When light is there, then it drives away the darkness, because darkness is the absence of light. So if there's darkness in this world, it's because you have not been the light to the world. Because the light will drive away that darkness. John, the first chapter, is this discussion of Jesus coming into the world, and the first verse describes about how Jesus has come, and second verse, and he is the beginning, he was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. He gives us hope. He tells us there's something beyond this life here. There's an eternal life. There's a chance to be with God, and that is life. Otherwise, it would be meaningless. And that the fact that that exists, the fact that Jesus has brought that, sheds light to this world. He is that light. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Now, there's another interesting statement. Can darkness comprehend light? Well, it's another metaphor, isn't it? It's really talking about light being Jesus, and it's the good and evil discussion again, isn't it? Light being Jesus and darkness being without Jesus, but also being the people. The darkness, the world, doesn't comprehend. The definition of that word really means to take eagerly. The world doesn't take eagerly light being shined upon it. It doesn't take eagerly light being shined upon it that says, by the way, what you're doing probably isn't light. And it doesn't want to hear that. It doesn't want to have that. And so it doesn't take it on. But Jesus is the light, the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So the light exists there, but now it is your job, your charge, to be the light of the world. If you're a Christian, that is a charge you have accepted. It's not an optional one. You don't check the box and say, I like that one. I think I'll skip this one. You are the light of the world. The world doesn't necessarily appreciate having light shined upon it. In John, the third chapter, starting in verse 19, it says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. It's kind of hard for us sometimes when we know we're not doing something that's right, and we don't want to be caught. And when that light is shined upon us, it's kind of hard for us. Our pride gets the best of us, and we don't want that deed to be exposed. We don't want it to be clear what we're doing. And that is a natural thing for mankind, and that's naturally how the world is going to respond when we shine light upon their evil deeds. So we shouldn't be surprised if the world doesn't welcome us shining light. We may not gain their approval by shining the light upon what they're doing. It doesn't mean the job has gone away. It just simply means that that is something that's going to happen when the light shines. We may not always make a lot of friends by shining light, but the job still has to be done. In 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, starting in verse 14, we kind of change from the idea of the sense of light to the sense of smell. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You see how we switch to smell now, and he talks about the fragrance of the knowledge of God being spread. We are spreading that fragrance. Now, you know if you're sitting next to a trash can that has something rotten in it, you know it's there. And you can smell it. And if you're sitting next to the fresh-baked cinnamon rolls, you know that as well. Now, when you spread the knowledge of God among the world, they're going to smell one of those two things. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the spirit of life. the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? We're going to be sensed in one way or the other. There are going to be people that are going to probably steer away from us because of what we believe and because of the light that we shine. Because this is a one side or the other thing. To those who have accepted Christ, we are a smell of life. We're a pleasing smell, and we're a supportive smell, and it's a good thing. We may have great memories because of the light that's being shed there, but it's exactly the opposite to those who are not serving Christ, whose works are evil. And we should expect to be treated in that way, but we can't be discouraged about that. It's not that they necessarily personally dislike us. They dislike the light that's being shed by us, because it illuminates something that they would rather keep hidden. So let's go back to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and the 14th verse again, and read a little further. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I don't know that that phrase has ever resonated with me in the same way until recently. I always thought about shining our light, maybe talking to others and talking about the gospel, and it is. But Jesus ties very explicitly here your good works. He says letting your light shine, part of that is what you do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you accepted Him as your Savior? Are you doing that? Are you living the gospel? Because if you are talking about it and you are living it, then you are glorifying God. And people don't just say, well, I see him talk about that, but he doesn't really seem to do much. They see that consistency in your life, and it glorifies God because you are consistent and because you have placed honor upon your service to God. Letting your light shine is tied to your good works. John, the third chapter, again, we go back and starting in verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Is that something you really think much about? When we choose the things that we're going to do, do you think about that this is a consistency in my life, that I'm choosing the things that I do based upon what it is to serve God? I'm doing this in God. It's become an ingrained part of me. I think that's one of the things that begins to happen to us as we become closer to God, is that those fruits of the Spirit begin to flow out of us without us marking those down and saying, today I will love. But we will be loving. It will become a natural language for us. And so then as we begin to spread the gospel of Christ and talk about it and we're living it, then we are glorifying God, and that makes an impact. And it makes much more of an impact than simply talking. And John referenced that as well. If you aren't doing wrong, then you really don't have anything to hide. You ever thought about the term enlightenment? It's a term that is really indicating that knowledge is being given, that we have gained knowledge in some way if we are enlightened. Think about that as the topic. Jesus says you are the light of the world. You're enlightening others. After you have been enlightened, then you are enlightening others. Ephesians 5 and 8 says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. But have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Our job is to be that light. Our charge is to be that light and to make manifest the things around us. If we're not ashamed of the things that we're doing, we shouldn't be ashamed of the light shining upon it. So how do we do that? You are the best judge of that in the experiences that you have, the places that you work, and the social engagements that you have. You are the best judge of how to shed that light. But I'd like for you to think about a few things as to maybe ways that you can begin to integrate some of this into your life so that it becomes the opportunity exists for light to be shed. It's always going to be there a little bit because of the way you live your life. But if we begin to integrate godly speech into our speech patterns, then I think that helps. Saying things like, I've been blessed, or God's given us a wonderful day, or we'd be praying for you in this difficult time. I'm not saying that you choose those phrases and you say, okay, this is a good time, insert that one there, but that it be important to you, that you really feel that way, that you have been blessed, that this is a wonderful day that God has given us, that I will be praying for you because you have a difficult time. And when you throw those things out and show that you're not afraid of talking about God, then there may be somebody who's interested in asking you about God. You may see opportunities to have discussions about things that may have otherwise been hidden because they may have just been just as afraid as you. And everybody kind of clammed up and shied away from that because you're not supposed to talk about politics or religion at work. And some of you are in positions dealing with the public and so forth and where you can't deal with those types of issues. But you will find opportunity. If you pray for the chance to spread the word of God, you will find a chance to spread the word of God. I found that in the past when I prayed about it. Somebody said that to me one time because, you know, I was kind of, you know, boy, I wish I had more opportunity. And somebody said, well, pray about it. And I did, and the next thing I knew, something was happening. Do you pray about the opportunity to be a light to the world? Boy, we should. if we're not. So let's integrate those godly speech patterns so that the people know where we are. They can observe us, but they can hear it as well. And let's not hold back from engaging in religious conversations. When you hear one going on and you have the opportunity, engage in it. As they're talking about, you know, choosing a pope, ask about it. Hey, where's the idea of the pope come from? I've always wondered about that. It's not a disingenuous question. It's a good question. And then when you have the conversation, then you can inject truth. It doesn't have to be up in their face and shaking your finger. It can be a simple question. To begin the gears of turning. Well, where does that come from? Well, I don't know. Then inject something into the conversation so that you can begin to spread the light. And a true conversation can be had about what the knowledge of God is. Because your job is to plant and to water, right? Let God give the increase He will, but your job is to plant and to water. So do it unfailingly. Live a godly life so that everyone can see that and glorify God. I mentioned before about the way the eye is made up. And you have rods and cones, and there's 120 million rods. And the rods, the purpose of that is to tell the intensity of the light. Well, when you get into a situation where there's not very much light, the cones that are telling you what color is can't work there, and they stop working entirely. The only thing that's left are the rods. And they're telling you what the intensity of the light is. So you've probably been in a room before with very low light, and you've seen something and kind of thought, well, I kind of vaguely know what the shape of that thing is, but I don't see a whole lot of detail in it. It looks kind of drab. And then you flip on the light, and all of a sudden it comes out in dazzling color, and you see detail, and you go, well, that's beautiful. I didn't see that before. How many people do you think are in this world that are living in a low-light situation? Really just kind of see the gospel in kind of vague terms. They have kind of the vague idea of a shape, maybe, but no detail. And they kind of think, well, it's maybe a little drab. I'm just not very interested in that. And what kind of difference would it make if your light was just a little brighter? And all of a sudden, all the context of that, the gospel became very deep and have a lot of character and a lot of detail and a lot of brilliant color. And they saw that because your light was brighter. It's a great charge that you have taken on to be the light of the world. There's not necessarily a lot of us to be that light. So we can't shrink from that. We have to take that very seriously. Sometimes our passion of believing in what we do and believing in God and accepting that ourselves and deciding to live that way, we can become very passionate. And there are times I think the passion of our convictions can make us come on very strong. And John made a very good case for times when we have to fight and contend for the faith. I don't think what I'm going to say is I'm going to disagree with that. But I think sometimes we can come across in a fashion, many times unintentionally, in which we just pounce on somebody like a monster. They say something that we disagree with, and all of a sudden we leap on them. And they end up drinking from a fire hose as we try to turn them from somebody who knows nothing about God into a pure white Christian like that. And not a thing that they say will we not just jump on and straighten them out. Sometimes we may have to be a little more aggressive in our tone and the things that we talk to them about. But I think there's much more effective ways to handle that. I think about 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Here Paul has been talking to them in the first chapter about how he's talked to them, and it's been challenging for him to talk about the gospel, and yet they have gone from idol worship to Christian. We may think at times that we're going to get into situations where people are going to be, they're just so far off in left field that they'll just never be receptive to the gospel. And it's, we're discouraged and we just feel like we have to do battle at that point in time. But it's not any worse than what Paul dealt with, because it doesn't get any worse. It's diametrically opposed to go from idol worship to God. And so Paul says in the first chapter, you've done that. Now listen to what he says in the second chapter about how he did that. Starting in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you that we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Isn't that a different way of looking at this? Paul says, we felt about you the way a nursing mother does about her baby. I don't think I've ever seen a nursing mother get up in her baby's face and say, you ought to know better. She caresses that child. She encourages that child. She tells the child what it needs, and she continues to lift it up and help it grow. She doesn't try to turn it into an adult from day one to day two. And maybe we need to be thinking about that as we look to spread the gospel. Do we really care about these people that we're talking about? Do we really want them to be enlightened? Because sometimes I think that may come because of our pride. We're passionate about something and we just want them to know that we're right. We want to win that battle. The reality is that we need to treat them with gentleness. We need to feed them a little. Let them assimilate it. In the same way that you came to your faith, let them come to theirs. Feed them a little, let them grow. Feed them a little, let them grow. Until at some point, it may be a rapid thing or it may take a while. But your job is to plant and water. So keep planting and keep watering. Don't force that plant out of the ground, but feed it. Paul says that he was bold there in the third verse. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel. That word boldness means to grow confident, to show assurance. Are you confident that Jesus Christ saved you? Are you confident that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? And if so, then you should be confident in when you talk to people. You don't have to be a shrinking violet. You can talk with confidence because you know it to be true. You can be bold because you're confident. But at the same time that you're bold and confident in what you're teaching, you're also loving and gentle in how you spread that gospel. So it's a great example for us. A good example that we can use, doing it in confidence, knowing the truth, not being deceitful in it. You know, sometimes I've heard people talk about Not within the body of Christ, but I've heard others talk about lying in order to make a point about trying to spread the gospel. And I just think, how far away can you get from the gospel if you're going to lie about the very thing that you say is so important? Don't use deceit. Your motivation is to tell the truth, not to gain their approval. They won't probably like having that told to them. We talked about that before. You're going to stink to them. They're not going to like having that light shed upon them. But still, if you're a gentle mother and helping them to eat, then you can be successful. Find a way to have a connection with them. First, we're all familiar with 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 22, where Paul's got it going through all these things about how he has become as. And he says, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake. This isn't necessarily easy for us to do, because we have to come out of our comfort zone, most likely, and find a way to engage people. And that can be kind of hard for some of us. But Paul says he did that for the sake of the gospel. If you have nothing in common with somebody and you're trying to spread the light to them, then it may be difficult. You may need to work to find that thing you have in common so you have a connection of some sort to allow the transmission of this light and allow them to see you so that you have a connection with them. So think about your objective. Is your objective to win the argument, or is it to plant and water the gospel of Jesus Christ? Has a debate or an argument ever solved anything? I'm not saying it can't. And I think there are times, as I've said, where we may have to be a little more aggressive. But I've never seen a debate or an argument fix a problem. You know, as no matter how big of a bazooka you get for your offense, the walls are just going to get that much thicker on their defense. And you don't, emotions get involved, and it doesn't seem to be productive. If you don't want what you've always gotten, don't do what you've always done. If your approach is to have battles, and there are some people that just love the battle, love the argument, I don't think that's a Christian ideal. But there are some who love that, and if you're one of those, then I hope you find other ways of accomplishing that, and that you reevaluate your motivation and your approach, because that's not how a nursing mother treats her baby. So we have to think about not only are we a light, are we talking about it, are we living it, or is that light being shown, but also when and how, and it's something we need to take seriously and think about what's the best method for me to spread the gospel. When someone says something that you disagree with, Is hellfire and brimstone and pulpit pounding the best way to let your light shine? Probably not. So find a way. Find a way to connect with that person. And don't mistake a quiet resolve as a lack of conviction. I've heard this said a few times. You know, they don't have any fire in their belly. Well, sometimes those people have an extremely strong conviction. And the resolve is very strong, but they have chosen to do it in a gentle way. They've chosen to do it in a quiet way. To most connect and most communicate, rather than try to run them over and force them into acknowledging the gospel. But let them assimilate it and reach that same condition in the same way that you did. Philippians 4 and 5 says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Remember, it's the word of God that convicts. It's not your force of will. It's not your charisma. It's not your personality. It's not our job to go out and try to get followers to us. Really, we're just an imperfect tool that God's using to get across a perfect message. So remember that. Where you are and what you are is simply a tool. Have confidence that the Word of God will convince and it will convict, and then let it do it. I there have been times in my life where I felt a sense of urgency that I had to get the increase. You know, you've invested so much in something and you're trying to spread the gospel and it's just not really rooting. And you want that increase, and you just, in your heart, you just want it so badly, but it's not yours to give. So maybe you'll have a sense of peace about your role If you give that to God. It's already His, but in your heart, if you say, that's yours, Lord, I'm going to do my job. And if I'm out in the field planting and watering, and those plants come up or not, that's yours. I'm going to do my best to assist in it, but I'm just not going to take that burden on myself, because it's not one that I can bear. So So let me do my job and let me do it well. Accept the charge that Christ has given to me. I want you to remember three things as we walk away today. The first is that good works are important to letting your light shine. Don't let that be something that it falls by the wayside. That when you let your light shine, that you have good works that complement that. Because you're really not letting the light shine if you don't have works that go along with it. It's not obvious that you are a Christian by the things that you do. Then you're not going to be effective and you're not going to glorify God. Number two, you will smell rotten or good. One or the other, don't be surprised. It's not an unusual thing for people to become unhappy when things that they'd prefer be hidden or uncontested, when they're brought to light and they're talked about. So don't take it personally. Don't get upset about it. Accept the fact that that will occur and then move on and do your job as you know you should. Be confident but gentle as a mother with her baby, and remember what your objective is. It has nothing to do with you. Whether you're proved right or wrong, it doesn't matter. Whether they like you, don't like you, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you spread the gospel and that you plant and that you water. Let's go back to John, the third chapter, by way of invitation. I want you to think about, we read those first verses there about Jesus and how he is the light of the world. And then I want to read verses 12 and 13. For as many of you as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're talking about spreading the light, spreading the gospel. We can become the children of God. And it's simple. That light that's being spread, if we want to accept that, we can. And now we're adopted. We're adopted into the family of God. And if you are not a child of God today, and you want that, you know who Jesus is, and you know that he expects more of you than what you've done today, you want to commit your life to him, you want to have your sins washed away, and to rise up a new creature, somebody new, brand new, that's now in the family of God, and here's an opportunity for you. There's nothing unique about this point in time, except it's now. This could happen any time where you are convicted that this is what you should do, then go do it. But now is a time when you can. And if that's where your heart is, then please come forward as we stand and sing.